Thank you, Greg and Kim and team. Thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome to our first service today here at First Colony. I'd like to start today with a birthday congratulations to Edna Catalina. Now, Edna, where are you? You're in this service. Edna, would you stand up there for a moment, please? Now, Edna, this is her 90th birthday. That's correct, right? Happy birthday, 90 years young. And let me kind of segue from that into the morning message. And I'll start with a photo. Let me put a photo up here on the screen. It's a photo of a girl standing in a pit. That could be you could end up in a pit if you follow a blind guide. You don't want that to be you. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, can a blind man lead a blind man? Now, with meaning no disrespect to someone who is blind, but if a blind person is leading a blind person in an area where there are pits, bad things are likely to happen. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And the spiritual implication being, when a non-discerning person follows an unreliable guide, falling into a spiritual pit is inevitable. And so Jesus exhorts us all to get and follow reliable guidance, because the stakes are sky high. In Matthew chapter 7, he says these words, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, and by their fruit you'll recognize them. Today we're concluding a look at some of the outrageous statements and statements of Jesus where you're reading the Bible and you go, what's that again? And so when Jesus says, be careful now that you don't fall into a pit, can a blind person lead a blind person? He's talking to us about the importance of being a discerning person and following a reliable guide, and about the reality of some false prophets and false teaching. And he's saying, I want you to be able to identify who's for real and who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't want you falling into a pit. Now, for the rest of our lives, we're going to be making some discernments and decisions. You're going to be making some discernments and decisions about churches. Statistically, one-third of you will move. You'll relocate over the next 5 years. You're going to be making always some discernments about what books you'll read, what podcasts you'll listen to, who you'll follow, what you'll buy into, what church you'll attend. You need to have some discernment. How do you identify who's for real and who's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, let me start, make a few observations from what Jesus has to say. First of all, false teachers are a fact of life. Always have been, always will be, and they are today, and you don't need to be naive about it. Now, there are a couple of dangers. One danger is thinking that virtually no one is a false teacher. And people who think this way tend to say things like, oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe because all roads just lead to God anyway, and everybody's entitled to their own opinion. But another danger is thinking that virtually everybody is a false teacher. Everybody but me and maybe my small little circle. And people who think this way tend to be ruled by fear. They tend to blow things out of proportion. And they tend to focus a lot on secondary issues and matters of style and preference. However, you do need to be aware that false teachers are a fact of life and they are in disguise. They don't wear a badge that says false teacher. They don't put that on their radio or television program tagline. They are effectively and intentionally disguised, and it takes more than just a cursory quick look to discern it. Thirdly, false teachers can do great harm. Do the names David Koresh, Jim Jones ring a bell? And we've heard a lot over the last few years about people who in churches, young people who get manipulated and abused. They'll use people, they'll abuse people, they'll rip them off. They just don't care about people. They don't care about people's lives, about their sorrows, about their eternities. But fourth observation I would make is this. Discerning people can smoke out false teachers over time. Over time. You can develop the skills and the discernment necessary to tell the false from the true. You can do that. And Jesus will use a metaphor of fruit. He'll say, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, these words, "By their fruit you will recognize them." In Luke chapter 6, he says these words, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." You see a really good piece of fruit, it did not come from a tumbleweed. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. But the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, whoever's trying to influence you, whether from a pulpit or sitting across the breakfast table, take a look at that person's message and take a look at that person's character. How do you do a fruit inspection? I'd like to suggest four things to look at. You probably could come up with more, but these four are highlighted in Scripture. I think you need to inspect, in looking at a person's message and character, how a person handles four things. I'm going to suggest them very quickly here. The Bible, power, money, and people. Now, let me just very quickly walk through these four inspections. First of all, inspect how the Bible is handled. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is leaving the church in Ephesus. And before he goes, he sits down one last time with the leaders in that church. And here's what he has to say in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. And get this, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Now, whenever I listen, and I listen to a lot of Bible teaching, and over a period of time, I'm asking myself, is this person attempting to handle the Bible in a responsible way, or are there intentional distortions? And whenever I'm listening to Bible teaching, I'm looking for two or three things. Let me just put them up here on the screen. First of all, be aware for obvious distortions. Secondly, be aware for balance. Thirdly, be aware for glaring omissions. Now, let me just leave those three up here for a moment and just make a couple of comments. If ever I'm listening to a Bible teacher and they say something that's glaring, like, you know, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, for the Bible is full of myths and errors, there is no heaven or hell, you don't really need the church, forget church. A person can earn their way to heaven by good works. All roads lead to God. Whenever I hear an obvious distortion of a clear teaching that's been accepted by responsible believers for years, and that I am convinced also is just a clear teaching from the Scriptures, all sorts of bells and whistles and sirens go off in my head and in my heart. But by the same token, let's go back to the screen. Leave it up here, please. be aware for balance. If I'm listening to a teacher and they seem to say all the right things, but they're constantly stuck on one or two facets of Christianity. In other words, you listen to 10 messages and 9 of them are on healing. You listen to 10 messages and 9 of them are on money. You listen to 10 messages and 9 of them are on one particular theme or topic. Ask, why is there not a sense of balance there? Because the Bible says that as church leaders, all of us, we need to provide a balanced diet and present the whole counsel of God. For example, here in our church, regarding what's taught here and in concert with what's taught in our classes, we always not only try to plan in the future, but also reflect what's been taught. Are the major themes being taught and repeated and emphasized? Third, I look for glaring omissions. Are there certain biblical themes that are conveniently omitted? If you never hear something, you know, you look over a broad perspective here and you never hear anything about the reality of sin, the need for repentance, salvation possible through grace in Christ. If you never hear about the value and the importance of relationships and the value of unity and harmony and community, if you don't hear about being sensitive to those who are poor and oppressed, certain key themes omitted, there's trouble somewhere. And so when you check out a church, when you check out a teacher, when you check out a church leadership, ask, how is the Bible being handled? Do we sit over the Bible or do we sit under the Bible? Secondly, inspect how power or influence is handled. Remember those words from Paul we were reading a moment ago as he was talking to the leaders there in the church in Ephesus? And he said, certain people will come in and you need to be aware because they're going to, and here's the phrase, draw away disciples after them. We need to always be asking every spiritual leader, every teacher, is he or she trying to point me toward Christ and his church, or is this teacher trying to establish and build his or her own fan club? Is this teacher elevating Christ? Is this teacher elevating the body of Christ? Or is this teacher elevating himself or herself? Influence in the hands of good people who are accountable is a good thing. But we need to always be asking, is this person accountable to anybody? Is this person accountable, for example, to a group of elders? Or is this person just a lone ranger calling the shots in a unilateral way? In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives a description of false leaders. And here's one of his descriptions. He says, they despise authority. Don't want to be accountable to anyone. Third piece of fruit inspection. Inspect how money is handled. In that same text from Acts 20, where Paul's talking to the leaders there in Ephesus, he said these words. He said, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Never. He said, look, gang, I just want to clear the air. I didn't start this church for monetary reasons. I'm not serving in this church primarily from a money motive. I'm not teaching for monetary gain. I'm not using the church to try to build a financial empire, and I have always demonstrated financial integrity. One of the qualifications for a church leader, 1 Timothy 3:2, is he must not love money. Now, the Bible does say that for certain people who work for the church, that they should be compensated fairly, that the fair exchange principle is taught. For example, in 1 Timothy 5:18, you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. In other words, you make sure that ox has energy to go on and resources. and the worker deserves his wages. The fair exchange principle. But at the same time, in any church and in this church, there should be checks and balances and multiple accountability systems surrounding church leaders so that no church leader will ever be able to fleece the flock. Now, if I were invited as a guest to this church for the first time, and I just drive on this campus and come to a worship service here for the first time in 2009, I would have some questions. I would have questions. For example, this morning we took up an offering, and it took a lot of people to take up that offering. And you've got a guy standing up here talking to you. I would ask, well, is that person, is he part of a church staff? Does he get a commission? You know, a couple of weeks ago, he was exhorting people to give to a missions offering. Does he get a cut from that? You know, if he goes up, is he on commission or is he salary? Just how does that work? I've been asked before, Ronnie, do you still get paid when you preach a lousy sermon? Thankfully, yes. I have a good friend who, a lady came up to him one time after a sermon and said, I believe that is the worst sermon ever. And he said, but you have no idea how much work went into making that sermon so bad. Let me just try to answer some of those questions. First of all, the full-time staff in this church is salaried. We don't get commission on anything. We're salaried. And our, for example, my compensation, I've never had a hand in it. It's always been handled by either the elders or the administrative committee of the eldership of our church. And every salary of any church employee is determined by that elder committee, that administrative committee. Now, over the years, now with the day of podcasts, not so much, but over the years, we've sold a lot of tapes and CDs here and elsewhere. No teacher has ever received a penny from any of those sales. If ever you hear, for example, that I'm speaking, for example, last night I'm speaking at another church somewhere. Well, I mean, First Colony doesn't, you don't cover my mileage, you don't cover my plane ticket, you don't cover my rental car. That's all on the sponsoring church or that sponsoring organization. You need to know that this church gets audited every year by an outside firm. And we provide, anybody wants to see that, and take a look at that detailed financial report. You need to know that you are the only Church of Christ that is a member of the ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. That's in essence the good housekeeping seal of approval for nonprofit organizations. And to get that accreditation is very difficult, and you must qualify annually. What this group does is, for example, for churches, they take a look at how money is raised. They'll take a look at salary ranges. Are they fair? But are they reasonable? They'll evaluate how money is allocated. They'll evaluate how money is accounted for. In other words, they'll take a look at the outside audits and demand outside audits. We have that seal. We have that endorsement. We have to qualify for it annually. And I don't tell you that as a point of brag. It's not a point of brag. It's simply to say it's a point of responsibility. And it's something that the leaders of this church feel strongly about having that kind of financial integrity. Now, does that guarantee that nobody's ever going to, you know, throw out some, you know, a pot shot at a church? Not at all. All you can do is what the Apostle Paul said. We want to just make sure that we, as much as it depends upon us, to operate with great, great integrity. Inspect how the Bible is handled. Inspect how influence is handled. Building your own fan club or pointing people to Christ and the body of Christ. Inspect how money is handled. And fourthly, inspect how people are handled. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord, in talking to the shepherds of Israel, said this, Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered and no one searched or looked for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. The Lord says, you of all people, you're callous towards people who've lost their spiritual bearing. You don't give a rip about their condition. You don't go searching for them. You don't plead for them to come to Christ. And of all people, you should know God's heart on this matter. People matter most. And he says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. And so Scripture says to us, get a feel for your church leaders. What's their heart towards needy people, towards lost people, towards people who are just coming around, towards people from a different background, towards people of a different political persuasion? Do they treat people with an iron fist or with an open hand? God says that true shepherds and true leaders will speak the truth pointedly, but with a loving heart. They would never intentionally neglect or manipulate or abuse. So, he says, do a fruit inspection and take a look at how the Bible, power, money, people are handled. So that leads to one final question, and here's the final question. So what? So what? Two or three things. First of all, anyone who intentionally tries to spiritually influence is accountable for that influence, whether you do that from a pulpit or across from a card table or in a golf cart or in a small group or across from a lunch table or a breakfast table. Whether you teach that class or give your commentary on that class afterwards, you try to influence anybody spiritually, you're accountable for how you exert that influence. James chapter 3 says it like this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's not saying don't teach. He's saying just make sure you utilize that influence well. And that person who may be trying to influence you over the breakfast table, ask them, hey, how do you handle the Bible? How do you handle your money? How do you handle your power? How do you care for people? Secondly, if your teachers fail the discernment test, get away immediately. Just get away immediately. Now, Scripture would say try to make sure that you're not misjudging. Make sure your analysis is correct. Talk it through. Go to a person personally if you need to. But if over a period of time the fruit inspection fails, get away before you get had. And thirdly, if your teachers pass, if your shepherds and leaders pass the discernment test, support with enthusiasm. What do you do if they pass? Support enthusiastically. And the Bible even says a leader who serves well is worthy of double honor. Encourage that leader. Support that leader. Pray for that leader. Defend that leader. And when you come across a leader or a coach or a teacher who serves well, maybe it's your child's teacher. Maybe it's that youth group coach. Maybe it's that youth class leader. Maybe it's your class leader. Just do a yay God for that person, because anyone who handles the Bible responsibly and who handles influence constructively and they handle money honorably and they handle people lovingly, let me tell you, that person, he or she is a treasure to God. They are a treasure to the church. They are a treasure to your family, and they are a treasure to you personally. And what's the best way to support and honor a person like that? Just be a doer of the word. As James says, don't just listen to it. Do what it says. And if you want to really encourage a leader, a spiritual leader, just apply the teaching of God's word. A teacher's most meaningful reward is when a group of responsive people love God, love people, and serve the world in Christ's name. That's the best way to encourage any reliable spiritual guide. Don't fall into a pit. Be people of discernment. Honor reliable guides. And trust the Lord to see you through. Okay, let's stand for our closing prayer and our closing song, please. Bow with me. Father God, I want to pray over those assembled here this morning, first of all, to pray for that we will all be discerning people, not judgmental people, but discerning people. You tell us in your word that people who are mature have walked with you for a long time and they discern good from evil. Lord, I also pray that we'll be reliable leaders, that as we teach and serve and coach and lead, that we'll always be pointing people to you and pointing people to the church. And Lord, I pray that we'll have just a willing spirit, that we're ready to be doers of your word, that we're so quick to repent and quick to align ourselves with your leading and with your teaching. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.